Well, we come to one of the Sundays of the church calendar that, of course, runs annually, leading into Holy Week. This week is known as Holy Week. I discovered in looking at the church calendar, the more formal one, that Easter is a celebration actually after the resurrection for about 50 days, leading up, of course, to Pentecost. So it's quite a long period of celebration, longer, arguably, than the time around Advent, around Christmas. But we start off the whole ball rolling, as it were, with Palm Sunday. And today I want to focus the aspect of Palm Sunday about the true King, recognizing who he is, realizing who he is, rejoicing in who the true King is, and lastly, receiving him. Jesus as the true King is the focus and what people instinctively felt in the story of Palm Sunday. And rather than talk a lot about the a bit of background to the passage I'm going to read shortly, in John chapter 12, and by all means, if you've got your Bibles with you, then do read along with me, reading right from the start. Rather than sort of giving a bit of background, I'm going to let the narrative give us the context, because it speaks, while it's starting before Palm Sunday, it gives some context of what's going on behind the scenes. So I'm going to let the story, as it were, the narrative tell the story. So we're going to focus on the middle part of John 12 today, but I want to start right from the start, reading from verse 1, so follow along that with me would be great. So reading from John 12, reading from verse 1. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Jesus. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii, 300 days' wages, and given to the poor?" This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you will have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away from them and believed in Jesus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat in it. "It is written, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, "You see," talking about themselves, "that we are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the sign of death and resurrection, firstly in Lazarus, and then what you were foretelling that would happen to your son, who went willingly according to the will of the Father. Father, help us as we see, and this reveals who the true King is, who is responsible and in charge of life and lives. Help us to consider if indeed the true King is in charge of our life, if we have made him King of our lives. We thank you for the story and the narrative that we see here that we can read over 2,000 years later, and ask, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. Leave us not unchanged and unchallenged today, we pray. Amen. So I said before, I want to talk about three aspects of the true King. Firstly, realizing who the true King is. Secondly, rejoicing in the true king, and lastly, receiving the true king. I don't know if the realization we come to in life at certain sort of key points, some people know them as kairos moments or intersections, where we realize that something needs to change, something needs to intersect or interact with our lives. And I remember years ago when I was at Lincoln College, known not being a bastion of romance, that one of the students who was in his early 20s had, which all of us were pretty well the same age at that time, had met who became his future wife. Now, she was quite a bit older, but you can imagine a whole bunch of Lincoln students thinking, what? Married at 21? I mean, what a handbrake. I mean, how would life be like at that age? And it was sort of like the most bizarre situation that happened. And nonetheless, this young man felt that he had found his wife for life. I'm not necessarily sure how that worked out, but got married in the midst of the year that we were in our second year at Lincoln at the time, or maybe in our third year. And I remember saying to someone else who was a similar age to me a couple of years later, I can't imagine being married at the ripe old age of 23. It just seems so young. And yet as years progressed, I realized that actually life is a lot better. Not on my own. And about age 25, I realized that I wanted a wife. And it was sort of a dawning realization, maybe a little bit before then. You get a bit sick of flatting. You get a bit sick of your own cooking. It sounds terrible to say that it's just for those reasons. But, you know, the realization comes that generally everything sucks. The place is cold when you come home. Flatmates are okay for a while. But anyway, dawning realization. I think you get the gist here. And there's three parts to the realization I want to talk about here today. Firstly, we realize things with our head. And we see in this passage here, particularly looking at verse 11 and 12, there was a sense of realization that on the account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. There was a realization with looking and seeing that the power of resurrection at work in Lazarus, that the Jews who had been following the Pharisees, and there was a movement from following them to following Jesus, they went away from him and believed, firstly in their head, a realization of what was going on. And we see as the narrative continues further on down, not particularly in the verse, but in the whole narrative, there's a realization that overlaps maybe a little bit later on, a realization when that happens, it moves from head to heart. Because it's when it moves from head to heart that changes tend to happen. It doesn't matter how much we're convinced of something or the realization happens or drops in our head. It's something happens when it moves that 18 inches has been said from our head to our heart. And we see this in the context of understanding who the true king is. If we understand authority, which is ultimately what a true king is, but a loving king, which is strange compared to worldly authority, and we only know it in our head, it only goes so far. And I wonder if for some of us today, those words of testimony or challenge or encouragement were brought, were for some of us who maybe we've gone so far. We understand intellectually the understanding of lordship, that the true king is Jesus. And I think that many of the conversations that we heard testimony of this morning that are given regularly in Street Mini on Saturday morning and other times are a similar sort of understanding and realization. We've realized it in our head. But could I suggest that unless it moves on to realizing in our heart, then we don't really make any steps. Back to wife selection or husband selection. It's one thing to realize in our head, but if it's just a series of transactions and head knowledge, you can imagine how that will go. You've probably heard the story in the Scottish Weekly, a Scottish Farmers Weekly, of the farmer who was advertising for a wife and said, wife needed, must be able to cook, clean and drive tractor. Please send photo of tractor to this address. So you could argue maybe he had his priorities right for the first part. But how far does it go if it's just about the head? The moving from the heart is realizing, as we do with the relationship we have with our Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we ultimately realize that we need, and coming to that realization. But the head and the heart is not enough. These are two parts of the body. It needs to go down a lot further than that. Down, could I suggest, to our feet. Unless there's some action takes place, it doesn't matter how much we say, yes, this potential wife or husband ticks the boxes, yes, my heart feels that this could be a long-term loving relationship, but at some stage, movement needs to happen. The Jews had moved from one place to another, not in this part of the passage just yet, but there was a movement as they wanted to see, could this actually be the case? Could this foretaste, this resurrection foretaste, show the power of God in ways that we've not seen before? And I wanted today for us each one of us, have we realized the story and the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and resurrection? Have we realized it in those three places, our head, our heart, and has it resulted in a movement or a change? We often talk about the altar call, which is where we actually put our head and our heart knowledge of what it is we've heard, we actually put it in practice. We put it, as it were, by realization that we need to walk up using our feet and come and acknowledge that response, and there'll be opportunity for that later. The second part of realizing about the true king we see in the middle of the passage here from verse 13 onwards. And it says in verse 13, it says that those who were there before took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Some years ago, there was a royal visit to Ashburton. Now we're talking about, if you could just imagine, 1953. So a very wealthy farming district in the middle of the Canterbury Plains, full of very ardent royalists. You can imagine, you would understand, the war had not long finished. Now, we didn't have rationing here, but an awful lot of wealth was really gained by the war and money flowing back to New Zealand. Some of those of you who are older than I will remember the times, I can't remember, I wasn't born then, but some of you won't necessarily remember 1953, but just remember those times that were very different from today. It was a big deal. The Queen actually stayed at a big farming lodge just out of Ashburton, and so you can imagine how, I guess rightly proud, the people of Ashburton were that the Queen of the British Empire, which was a lot bigger, quarter of the world's surface in 1953, and probably, arguably at its zenith, had stayed and come to stay in essentially, it was a very nice farmhouse, but essentially in a farmhouse in the middle of their place. And there was major rejoicing. It says that the meeting in the gathering in the domain in Ashburton, which is akin to Hagley Park in Christchurch, right in the centre and rather large, was heavily attended. I think that's probably quite euphemistic language. I mean, it was just swamped. People were so excited. A sense of rejoicing that she had come there. If that's probably a sort of a worldly understanding of what it would have been like for the folk there, because everyone was involved. As we see later on, maybe not for long, and I don't know how long after the Queen's visit there was actually a realization or getting back to normal. But there was, in this particular instance here, that same sense of absolute excitement. And I'm sure if the Queen asked something of her subjects at the time, they would gladly have given it. We see here in the story of in the story of Palm Sunday, that everything that could be brought to bear was laid down. The palms of branches that were nearby, even the coats, representing the thing that I may need later on, but it's more important I lay this down in obedience, I lay this down in service, and I lay this down in worship of the King that's before me. Because there's something about the laying down of what it is that we have that's important to us. Rejoicing, once again, like the head, heart, and feet thing, is something that can be done in a verbal way. Maybe we rejoice with our mouth. But unless it's something that anchors in actually laying something down, the rejoicing can ring hollow. And maybe that's exactly what happened. We'll see later in the narrative where it wasn't too many days later that those who were rejoicing with him began to deny him and called for his crucifixion. However, there were some in the crowd, and I believe this representative of us today, if not all of us, then some of us, who actively met with him, who actively were the ones who were there right in front of him, and cried out and made enough noise that others were called out and said, "What is going on here?" The Queen visited again Ashburton in 1981, and in preparation for her visit, it was actually a flying visit this time, she didn't stop in the domain, a whole lot of the trees were planted out, and if you ever have the privilege, and it's a huge privilege, of driving through Ashburton, and you go along West Street, you'll see that from the corner of Warnut Ave, which of course you all know where it is, but anyway, it's just an intersection, And then from there, right the way through town, the left side, there was some planting that was done in 1981. It didn't look that good in 1981 because, you know, the Queen's coming through. Quickly, plant some trees. How big can the trees get? Some were palms, some were pungas, just a variety of native trees, etc. But over time, these trees have grown, and not so much blossom, being New Zealand natives, they don't tend to blossom that, but they've grown, they've become a significant greenery all the way through, which has hidden the rather unsightly rail tracks, which were right in the middle of town. I think there's something about a long-term rejoicing about that, that those trees in themselves are crying out and actively calling. They cried out and actively called out the rejoicing of this king who had come, or rather the queen that had come. I wonder how long our rejoicing is and realizing who the true king is. Because rejoicing, if it's heart rejoicing, goes on regardless of whether it is good and bad. I'm always interested when we sing the songs we sang today, which I didn't set up, not at all. Blessed be your name. And there is times in that song where we are saying, blessed be your name, regardless of how good or how bad things are. We saw the crowd that maybe are not that different from some of us, if we're honest, that rejoiced at the start of this, and later on we'll see as we pick up the narrative on Sunday, in fact on Good Friday as well, that the crowd that rejoiced, as again as I've said before, ended up calling for his crucifixion later in the week. We may see ourselves in that particular narrative. We may find ourselves being ardent rejoicers of the King of Kings and his interaction in our lives. And then a few days later, find ourselves doing things that would not hold at all to that particular perspective or that degree of rejoicing. I think it's a good time for honest reflection. Maybe it's an honest reflection with someone you've come with. Maybe it's an honest reflection with the prayer team or coming to the front at the end of the service. If we're aware that we may find ourselves a little bit too inclined to be one way or the other, the height of rejoicing, and then calling for his crucifixion. And I'm sure that's not going to be the case for any of us, but there's probably too much variation in a given week. Has our heart been firmly realized, or has our heart firmly realized, has our head and our heart rather firmly realized, and our feet, that we are rejoicing in the King of Kings? And lastly, in closing today, receiving. And verse 16, we see it says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. The things I've talked about resurrection, that Jesus was to rise again when he was glorified. Then they remembered those things that were written about him. The things such as, fear not, O daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming. So when this was happening, when this was foretold many years ago, when it was happening in front of them, they didn't realize the importance of what was going on. For if we think about this story of the queen visiting, imagine if the queen turned aside, as we see Jesus doing with Nicodemus, saying, I am coming to stay not just in your place for the night, but I'm coming to take up residence. This is where the rubber hits the road for Palm Sunday, the receiving of the true king, where he takes up residence. And so if you can imagine in your heart, for want of a better picture, there is a throne. Often you may have heard this, or if you've been maybe back in the day, heard the story or heard this illustration of a throne in our heart. And who sits on the throne? Is it us or is it Jesus? And I'm speaking here to those of us who have known him for some time. And I'm also speaking to those of us who have not known him as Lord and Saviour at all. It may be a helpful picture to think about the king taking up residence as sitting on the throne of our heart. So when our heart feels to do something else, that and who that is on the throne has to be consulted and has to be obeyed or agreed to. And so many times we may put Jesus on the throne for a period of time and we decide that that's inconvenient to acknowledge him as the true king, to receive him in that way that he is constantly sitting on the throne. We see in the passage here the disciples were slow to learn. They didn't understand fully what was going on. But when Lazarus was raised from the dead, they began to realize the importance and the power that spoke not just of the resurrection then, but of his second coming in time to come. The people, on the other hand, met him, and I've used met in capital letters here, met with him, and understanding what it was to receive him. And ultimately, it led in verse 19 to the opposition admitting defeat. They didn't do it often. If we read through the Gospels, we don't find as many times where the Pharisees saying, look, we've lost this. You see, you're accomplishing nothing, and talking of themselves. The whole world has gone after him. Now, I can imagine how that would have been. It would have been just like the very end of the Queen's visit in the Ashburton Domain. Once again, if you can picture that, or whatever event you've been to where there's this huge amount of excitement, just at the end, if you were diametrically opposed, if you were an anti-royalist, and there's some of those folk, imagine them, what little voice they would have had at that time. And they would have concluded, because of the overwhelming number of people, the whole world has gone after them. We're finished. We're gone. Now, as we see, they weren't exactly finished. They came back again, and in a short period of time. I want to encourage us to consider in our receiving, for those of us who have been on the journey for some time, and we look and consider, we may not be that different from those folk. We may indeed be quite different, but we may not be necessarily that different. If we look at the opposition that has admitted defeat for that time, what is it that draws us as committed believers, that draws us again to the opposite side of things? What sin ensnares us? I spoke some weeks ago of laying aside the weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. What is it that we could do well at the start of Holy Week of laying down, as we pick up the palm branches as we close with our final song in a few moments, and wave and sing Hosanna? What is it that we need to lay down before our Lord Jesus? Because there's two aspects, and I want to encourage us to consider it, and not that everyone who picks up one of the palm branches here at the end and then lays it down is actually confessing anything necessarily, although you may be. Maybe there's something you've got to lay down. Maybe for some of us here today, we've never laid down our life before our Lord Jesus Christ. And that simply is probably a pure, simple picture of what it is to become a believer. I'm laying down, I'm unwrapping the cloak that keeps me together, and I'm effectively, figuratively laying that down before our Lord Jesus and say, have my life. It may involve that it needs to bear the weight of you. It may be that it needs to bear the things that you ask of me that I'm yet don't think I'm ready to give. However, in understanding that he is a king that is the true king, different from kingly authority in this earth, a king that loves us, a king that wants the best for us, isn't just after obeisance, it isn't just after arms and things that are given to him. So in closing today, these three stages, realizing, rejoicing, and receiving, I want to ask, where are you today in each of these three stages? Where is your level of realizing? Has it moved from head to heart to feet? Rejoicing, is this something that you come to on a regular basis? Can you say that you are rejoicing about the coming King? Or has it become for you maybe, and I'm using the word you in referring to all of us here, myself as well, but has it become for you maybe a time where the rejoicing, or the times between rejoicing, have become longer and longer? And lastly, in placing the King on our hearts and receiving him, has he become a bit portable? Has the King that we place on the throne of our lives sometimes put aside, not so much for the coming week or at certain times, is that the case? I think there's possibly something for all of us to respond to in the story of Palm Sunday. I just want to close in prayer, and I invite you to make a response as the last song is sung. There's palm branches up here. Feel free to come and grab them as we sing this last song. And not so much that you won't have time during the song to reflect, but please take the opportunity during and after that to consider the response that you would want to make to the true King here on this Palm Sunday. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you that we can indeed realize, rejoice, and receive. We thank you for what it is that you are saying to each one of us individually. Thank you, Lord, that in the honesty that is the Christian family, that we, a church family rather, that we may need to be honest in a way that maybe we haven't been before with the person who's come with us, or the person that's around us, or with someone on the prayer team. It doesn't matter. Lord, it's so important that we get right with you. And even if it's something we've come or we've talked about before, we've been here before, and we go round and round in circles, help us, Lord, again to lay that down. We thank you for this time of rejoicing. And we thank you, Lord, for the commemoration, as it were, of it on Palm Sunday. Speak to us, Lord. Have your way in our lives, we pray. Amen. So, do feel free to come up and grab a palm branch and wait.